Appreciate the singing of that song that precedes the lesson tonight, because it does imply some of the things that I want to talk to you about regarding the life of Manasseh. Appreciate very much your presence, for those of you that have driven from other church congregations to be with us tonight and help support us in this effort in the gospel meeting. Been a good start to the meeting yesterday, and good attendance and the good participation we've had in our services, and a good start to the contest on the supper that I mentioned. Got a real good start tonight. Boy, there's going to be a close race. Going to be hard pressed to be able to keep up with what I had tonight. Think about that and work hard at it. Now we'll be expecting the best. I appreciate very much the prayers on behalf of the efforts this week, and my family, and on the preaching of the gospel of Christ. That means a lot to me when I stand up before a crowd, and believe me when I say that I realize the responsibility I have in to preach the truth. I have no intentions to lead anybody astray intentionally or otherwise, but if you think I have misused the scriptures or even misapplied them in any way, then I hope that you'll bring that to my attention. That's important. We have been sticklers in the churches of Christ for many, many years about book, chapter, and verse for all that we preach and what we practice. We want to continue to do that. With your help, we can continue that. All right. Somebody may have to help me get my slide up here. Can I just close this out here? Huh? I tried that. Yeah. Green light showing. Thank you. We're going to take our text tonight from the 15th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in dealing with the context of our statement from the 15th chapter, which I'll show you in a minute. But it's a pretty bad picture. If you've ever studied the book of Jeremiah, the great Judean prophet, begging and pleading with the people of Judah to come back to the Lord, it's a pretty sad picture when you think about the work that he had to do. And it wasn't just something that was typical work for a preacher or a prophet to plead and beg the people to come back to God. Jeremiah did it with all of his heart. His soul was in it, and it broke his heart to see the condition that the people had degraded to. Insomuch that he preached to them, he prayed for them, he did everything he could possibly do to get the people to wake up and see what their condition is and what's going to eventually happen to them. He prayed for them. In fact, the people were so engulfed in their transgression and their wickedness and their rebellion against God that when Jeremiah began to pray for those people, it got so bad that God said, I don't even want you to pray for them. Three times in the preceding chapters, I think beginning, for example, in chapter 7 and in verse 16, God said, therefore pray not for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. I mean, think about how bad it is when it gets to the point where even God himself says, I don't even want you to pray for me or pray for them. That's bad. You know, when things get bad for us, well, somebody may leave the Lord and we'll say, all we can do is pray for them. Well, think about it. God's saying here, I don't even want you to pray for these people. Later on in chapter 11, verse 14, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. One more time in the 14th chapter there in verse 11, then saith the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. And so, you know, here is a very, very sad and a very, very pitiful condition that the people of God are in. The captivity, Babylonian captivity, is inevitable for these people. And Jeremiah is breaking his heart over this situation, trying to get these people to come back. And if you've ever had somebody that you loved and is near and dear to your heart, and you get so frustrated because they're not listening, they're not going to have anything to do with it. I see you shaking your head. You're familiar with that kind of condition. Well, that's the way Jeremiah felt about the people of Judah. He wanted them to come back to God, but God's saying, you know, it's time to quit praying and start preaching. I want you to talk to these people. Chapter 15, I want you to notice the preceding verses of verse 4. The Lord said unto me, that is Jeremiah, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, let them go forth. Moses and Samuel, just think about the numerous times that they interceded on behalf of the people of God. And they were heard. God listened to Samuel. God listened to Moses. You go back and remember the times that he prayed for those people and interceded. But God is saying now, I don't care if Moses and Samuel were interceding for these people, I'm still not going to listen. He said, cast them out of my sight. Don't bring these people into my presence through your intercession, through your prayer. I'm not having anything to do with it. Let them go forth. Verse 2, where are they going to go? Seems to me Jeremiah might be saying, implying that if you cast them off, Lord, where are they going to go? And God is saying, I don't want you to pray for these people anymore. I want you to preach to them. Thus saith the Lord, such is for death to death. And such as for the sword, to the sword. And such as for the famine, to the famine. And such as are for the captivity, to the captivity. In other words, some are going to die by the sword in battle. It's a pitiful condition. Some of these people are going to die by starvation. Some of these people are going to go into captivity. And the Lord in verse 3 says there's some things that that are characteristic of my judgment. Some are going to die by the sword in battle. He says, I will appoint over them four kinds. Here's my judgment upon the people of Judah. I'm going to appoint, first of all, the sword in battle that slays people. Secondly, the dogs to tear what has been slain. And thirdly, the fowls of the heaven to feast on the dead carcasses laying everywhere, and then four, the beasts of the earth to clean up the mess. That's a sad picture. And then we get to verse 4. I want you to notice why this is happening. I will cause them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Are you looking at it? Because of Manasseh. Jeremiah the prophet is here placing the blame on the downfall of a whole nation of people on Manasseh. One person. It's due in a special sense to one man, and that's Manasseh. I don't like to think about the downfall of a whole nation being placed upon one person. But that's the situation. That's what God's saying through this prophet. Had he been, you know, if you think about it, if there had been a jury appointed and they tried this man Manasseh, they probably would have found him guilty. If you go back and we look at his life, which we'll do briefly in just a moment. But if you go back and you think about that, they probably would have found him guilty. If they didn't find him guilty, that would have been because they had not been aware of all of the evidence in the case. Maybe they just ignored the evidence. I don't know. But when God places Manasseh on trial, he finds him guilty. And that would be a startling verdict because Manasseh, in the last years of his life, was a good man. It was only the early years of his life that he spent in sin. In the later years of his life, he was a good man. He was faithful. He served the Lord. But I want you to see that in spite of his faithfulness, the full impact or the full influence of his life was not a blessing but a curse. And so I think it's worth our time to at least look at a little bit of the life of Manasseh. We may not. The green light's on. I'm not getting a change in the picture. Let me see what we got here. I'll figure this out without Scott coming back up here. We have to work it manually. We'll see. I have entitled this, and I want you to notice that I'm using this term accommodatively, a good man's hell. What I mean by that is that there's things that we do in life a lot of times that we look back on and we regret, but some things are so painful, so hurtful, and so devastating in our lives that what other term could you use to describe how we feel looking back and wishing that we weren't experiencing these kinds of regrets? But a good man's hell. Here is a situation with Manasseh in his old age as he looks back over his life, regretting and wishing that he had never ever done the things that he had done in his life, but it happened. Nevertheless, I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh. And so I just want you to think with me for a little bit about this particular man. And I think especially every young person should make a deep study of this man's life, because we learn the lesson that God cannot make as much out of a fraction of your life as he can the whole of it. That's why I call it giving God the leftovers. You know, you think you can go through life and just do as you please, and nobody's going to be the worse off for it, but there's consequences. You know, we think about the blessings of youth. One passage that particularly comes to my mind is Psalm chapter 71, verse 5. For thou art my hope, the psalmist declares. O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. Verse 17, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. And so it's worth our time to think seriously and soberly about the fact that we may give the best years of our life to the devil. And if you do that, I might add this, you do it voluntarily. You do it willingly. People, when they give their lives to old Satan, that's not something that's forced on you. That's not something that is inevitable, even in the society or culture that we live in. It's not something that you have to do. The Bible clearly points that out. If you're a servant of Satan, you're a willing servant. Paul said in Romans the 6th chapter that whosoever we yield ourselves to serve, his servants we are, to whom we yield, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And so if you're a servant of Satan, you're a willing servant. And if you're a servant of God, you're a willing servant. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness, either one. But let me tell you this, if you choose not to serve Satan, there's not a thing in the world the old devil can do about it. The difference in it is this, if you choose not to serve God, there's something he can and will do about it. Remember, the Lord said, fear not him who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. It's a good lesson for us to learn. Secondly, this story exposes the lie of the easy and the false conceptions of sin. You remember when we might have used this passage earlier, but James chapter 3 and in verse 13, the apostle tells us there, exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened, there's that lesson from last night, hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's a process, you remember, that happens to us by repeatedly rejecting the commandments of God, just like old Pharaoh did, or like Balaam, who was not satisfied with the answer that he got from the Lord the first time, and he goes back and says, what more will the Lord say to me? It's a process, you see, and as you get older, well, the processes of the searing of the conscience and being past feeling take over. The pleasures of sin for a season. I like the statement in Hebrews chapter 11 of how it was. You go back to that chapter and you think about Moses and how great Moses was in his life, how he emancipated those people. But look behind the scenes. Verse 23, the Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by who? His parents. That's the faith of his parents. You know, the background of my faith and Wayne's faith is parental. You know, the things that we learned and the things that we were taught when we were young are based on what our parents taught us. But we got older and we began to learn and discover the Bible and believe the Bible for ourselves. But the background of it is parental. That means a lot, as we'll see in just a moment. But verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, Moses, because of his own faith, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The life of Manasseh exposes this idea that you can sin without consequences. He tells us in Proverbs 13 and 15, the wise man does, that the way of the transgressor is hard. And then thirdly, it exposes or brings home, rather, the truth that the only salvation that could mean the most is the salvation that comes from serving God in your youth or from your youth. You start early. Remember in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, remember is the very first word. And I think about that term, remember. I don't think it means to recall as much as it means to bear in mind. So remember who? Thy Creator. Remember when? in the days of thy youth. Remember why. The context shows us there that we remember because God's going to bring every work, every secret thing into judgment. It's worth your time to bear in mind. Keep in mind your Creator. While you're young, Solomon said, before the evil days draw nigh. And of course, if you look at the context of Ecclesiastes 12, he's contrasting or showing the transition from youth to age, physically speaking. But there, again, there is the fact of youth, serving God in your youth before you get old, and the evil days draw nigh. The word evil there is not wicked. I don't take it in the sense of wickedness as I do, meaning the days of ill fortune. When you get older, when the evil days draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, I've not reached that point, but I'm getting close to it where, you know, as Solomon describes the condition of old age, you know, and he talks about some of those things there. Those that look out the windows grow dim. Well, there's your glasses. The keepers of the house tremble. We get older, we start getting the tremors, shaking. It may be some disease that we may get. The grinders cease because they're few. The teeth fall out in old age. The almond tree flourish. Sometimes it happens prematurely, but it happens. They shall be afraid of that which is high. I remember as a young man, I could climb the highest building and scaffolding and work. Not even wear and worry about a safety belt or anything of that nature. I'm lucky today to get on the first rung of a ladder. Afraid I'll fall off. And I have. But you see, that's the transition from old age, from youth to old age. Serve God in your youth. There's got to be some kind of connection there between serving God in your youth and in your vigor. When you feel good all of the time and you're able to do the work that needs to be done. You know, when I was younger, and preachers will testify to this, I walked where angels fear to tread. I didn't care what I said or who I said it to, as long as I felt that I was preaching the truth. Now, I'm not saying I've changed my mind about the truth, but things make me a little more nervous now. Things change as we get older. Serve God in your youth. Manasseh's life points that out to us very clearly. Now, let's just briefly go back, and we've talked all about it. Let's look at the king's life. Go with me to the book of 2 Kings. It's recorded in 2 Kings and also in Chronicles, but we're going to look mostly at a reading from 2 Kings chapter 20. Begins with his father, who was a good man, his death. Manasseh takes his place. He's reigning in his stead. Chapter 21, read with me beginning in verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. He reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his sons pass through the fire and observed times. He used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all of the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. Verse 9 tells us, but they hearkened not. That means they did not listen. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. What a worthless, useless, pitiful, wicked life. It's a shame that a man who, in spite of the good circumstances that he was under, would do such things as he has done. It's totally inexcusable, first of all, by reason of the fact that he had a good father. Well, I pointed out a moment ago, this all happened even though Hezekiah, his father, was a good man. And it must have broke his father's heart. You think about fathers. I think about the story of the prodigal. And how it was that the prodigal went off into the far country. And the Bible tells us he wasted his living in riotous living. You've heard that story, taught it, no telling how many times. But I think about this in that story. Do you think for a minute that the prodigal son just woke up one morning and he said, you know what? I think I'll go out today and wallow around in the hog pen. I think I'll just get up today and I think I'll go and eat the husk that the swine did eat. No. He no more imagined and thought that that would happen to him than you and I did, or you and I would if we were in the same shoes. But it happened nevertheless. He had a good father. Don't underestimate the value of good, godly parents. They are great encouragement, great help to us in so many ways. And even though we may not appreciate that until after they're gone or when it's way too late, how many times have we stood beside the tombstone or the grave or the casket and listened to the children talk about their parents? I wished I would have listened to them when I was younger. I've heard it over and over again. It breaks my heart. Don't underestimate their value. And his life was inexcusable, secondly, because he was constantly being warned. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 33:10, the Lord spake to Manasseh and his people, but he would not listen. What's the use in talking to them, like we were talking about the other day? Doesn't do a bit of good. Doesn't help anything at all to try to talk to them. But you know, you may have a neighbor, a friend, a son or a daughter, a husband or a wife, somebody that's not listening to what you're saying. It's not over. Don't give up. His guilt is even intensified by the fact that when he sinned, he did not sin alone. He carried a whole kingdom with him. And it's profoundly true tonight, as it was then, that no man ever sins alone. Your influence, regardless of how small and insignificant or how little you may think you are, your influence will set in motion things that will outlast this world. The Bible says in Revelation 14 and 13, their works do follow them. And it was Abel, the Bible says that though dead, he yet speaks. It goes on beyond our control. We have no choice about that. Somebody said one time that sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. But that's after the fact. It's already too late. You know, right now I have control over my mind, what I want to think. I have control over my mouth, what I say. I have control over my body, what I do, and the actions. But once those things have left my heart or my mind or my mouth, can't call it back. It's gone out. There's no control over it. People tell me, well, it's nobody's business what I do. Who pays when you sin? You ever thought about that? You? That's not the end of it. Your family? The church? Your parents? Your children? Your husband? Your wife? Those people continue to pay even after you're dead and gone. That's what the Bible means when he talks about the sins of the parents, the children inheriting the sins of the parents. So we can't afford to look at this without considering what the consequences might be. But you know, here's the truth about the whole picture. What he did has consequences, and you have to pay for the consequences. No man sins without with impunity. 2 Kings chapter 21, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, and both his ears shall tingle, and I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down, and I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight. They have done and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. And that's what happened to Manasseh. Over in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and in verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And so his payday comes. His sins have found him out. Numbers chapter 23 and in verse, or 32 and in verse 23. His sins, your sins will find you out. How true is this? I mean, it's just almost amazing that we ignore these plain and fundamental principles of the Bible and think that I'm going to be an exception. As a young man, I'm going to be an exception to the rule. Everybody else, Manasseh had to pay for his sin, but I don't have to pay for mine. You know, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 8:11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And so his sins found him out. Yours are going to find you out. You know, there's a payday coming, in other words. Acts 17 and verse 30, you think about some of the applications of this. The times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath chosen or appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath appointed heir of all things. He's going to be the one judging us. And the reason we know that's true, because the apostle says there, we know it by the resurrection of him from the dead. The time is coming. There's a payday coming for each and every one, regardless of who it is. You know, I think about paydays. I always think, Wayne, you may remember this sermon. I think it was pretty common back years ago about Ahab and Jezebel's payday. We all know about Ahab and Jezebel. He would probably be second in line of all of the bad kings that ever existed. But wasn't that a terrible thing that he and Jezebel, mainly Jezebel, plotted and planned to take the life of Naboth because they wanted his property? I mean, it's just terrible to think about what they did because he would not give up the inheritance of his fathers. He couldn't do it. And I like Naboth because of his convictions. You know, the law forbid them to sell their property if it was property of an inheritance. Go back and you study the story of Ruth. You'll see all about what that really means. But he couldn't give it up. So they just killed him. But don't think for a minute that that was the end of the story. The prophet Elijah comes and says, you're going to pay for this. Someday, there's going to be a payday. And certainly there was. You read about this in 1 Kings chapter 29. I want you to think about this. 1 Kings 21 and in verse 9. I think that's the passage I'm wanting to look at. Well, actually, what have I got up here? 1 Kings 21, 19. That's what I'm looking at. Thus saith the Lord. Later on down in the verse there. Thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth. This is the prophet telling Ahab what's going to happen to him. Here's how you're going to pay. The dog shall lick thy blood. And you know it came to pass later on. But look down in verse 23. And to Jezebel he said, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Well, later on in the story, they went to battle. Ahab was in the battle there. A certain man drew a bow, verse 34, and shot it. It says he drew it at a venture. I call it the nameless and aimless archer. He just took a bow and arrow and shot it, and he just found the crack in Ahab's armor and went in and killed him. The Bible says, verse 38, when they washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, the dogs licked up the blood and they washed his armor according unto the word that the Lord had spoken. Payday someday. I don't know, I've forgotten how long it was after this that Jezebel, you remember what happened to her? The dogs ate her by the walls of Jezreel. There wasn't anything left but a skull. Maybe the palms of her hand, the Bible says. But don't you know that every day that passed after her husband died, anytime she heard a dog bark, she probably jumped a foot off of the ground. If this happened to Ahab, it's going to happen to me. Payday is coming just as sure as you and I are standing here and sitting here this evening. It came for them and it will come for you. What effect does this warning have? Well, it depends upon our character. You know, when people are told, sometimes they listen and sometimes they don't. We looked at Pharaoh last night. He wasn't listening. He had his heart made up, mind made up, to do exactly what he wanted to do. And if it killed him, he was going to do it. And it did. Sure enough. I think about Jesus and all of the encounters that he had with the Pharisees, telling them so many times that they would take him and crucify him. And they did. They wouldn't listen to the Lord. Stephen telling those Jews, you're a stiff-necked and uncircumcised people in heart and ears. You're just like your fathers. You resist the Holy Spirit, and you're just like your fathers. And they stoned him to death for it. You know, people harden their hearts to the point where they're not going to listen to anything you tell them until it's too late. But you know what? That wasn't the case with Manasseh. It made him think and pray. Look at verse 30, chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication. That's an amazing change. God forgave him. You know, a lot of times we don't listen, but here in this case, it made him think about it. He thought about what he had done. And as always, God will forgive. He forgave Manasseh. And he'll forgive you and me if we repent of our sins. 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Your sins and iniquities, he tells us, will not be remembered. He'll remember them no more. And so that's the way it is with God. When a person truly repents of his sins and confesses them, I believe that God forgives him regardless of what he's done. And so, that's what happened to Manasseh. The Bible tells us in the latter part of verse 33 that God brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. And the remaining years of his life are spent in faithful service to the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful story? Thankful it turned around good for him. Is that what you're thinking? No. Manasseh was not satisfied with coming back to the Lord himself. The full influence of his life fell short. He tried to bring the people back to God, but he found it a lot easier to lead them astray than to bring them back to God after he led them astray. And so though now he's a good and faithful man, loves the Lord and he's serving the Lord, he is a miserable man. And that, I say, is a good man's hell. I say that because to stand in utter helplessness and watch your people go down into the pits in utter destruction and into ruin because of my own sins that I've committed must have been a burning hell in his heart. He couldn't even save his own house. The record tells us in the rest of the chapter that his son Amon followed his example, and his own servants assassinated him in his own home. What's the takeaway, I guess is the modern term for it, from this lesson? What's the takeaway? What have we learned? What can we say about this? We're brought face to face with cold, hard facts. You know, there's a lot of things you can do with facts. You can ignore them, pretend you never heard them. But the best thing to do is just walk up to them squarely and fairly and face them. And here's the cold, hard facts about it. There's some things that repentance, forgiveness, will not do for you. I don't care how sorry you are, how heartbroken you might be, there's just some things that repentance will not do. And that is save us from the consequences of our sins. It won't happen. I don't care who you are, what you have done. The Bible teaches inexorably that we reap as we have sown. God is not mocked, the Bible says. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap destruction. And I suspect that more times than not, you know, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption, destruction, death. And I suspect that someday people are going to be praying for a crop failure. I plant a garden every year. In all of those times I planted a garden, I pray, especially the last few years with the kind of gardens I've had, that I have a good crop, but I've never prayed for a crop failure. Go out into the field of life, if you dare to, and sow your wild oats, sow your tares, and do that as long as you please. Will God forgive you when you get through? Absolutely. if you repent and you confess and you ask God to forgive you. Paul said in, I believe it is the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us and raised us up together in heavenly places with Christ. The goodness of God, the grace of God is abundant, the Bible teaches. Will God forgive us if we repent of our sins after we've spent all of this time giving the best of our lives to the devil and giving the leftovers to God? Yes, he'll forgive you. But that forgiveness will leave a burning hell in your heart because of all of the things you've done. He cannot change those tares that you've sown into wheat. You reap as you have sown. Regardless of how sorry you are, how heartbroken you might be, that seed is going to grow just the same. Did it ever occur to you in the story of the prodigal how many faces the prodigal missed on his way back home? A lot of the acquaintances that he met while he was in the far country, they didn't enjoy the fatted calf with him when he came home to the peace and prosperity of his father's house. What happened to them? I know that's speculation, but surely he made acquaintances while he was there in the far country, even while he wallowed in the hog pens. What happened to those people on his way back home? Some of them went off into eternity, never to be heard from ever again. We see the impact that our influence has on other people. That's the whole point. I will cause thee to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh. And so Manasseh is now a good and faithful man, but the fullness of his life, the influences that he set in motion, have gone beyond his reach forever and ever and ever. And isn't that a fearful fact to think about? Give your youth to the devil and the leftovers to God. Will he save you when you're through? Will he wait on you while you're sowing your wild oats? Will he wait on you while you're absorbed in your work and while you're absorbed in your hobbies and all of the other things that you put first in your life and give the leftovers to God? Yes, if you repent of it. But such a salvation like that may mean the wrecking of many souls. Your family, your husband or your wife, your neighbors, the people that you could have had some kind of influence over. Let me just give you a real life experience. Back years ago, a brother came to services. I knew him. He had never worshipped with us before, but I knew he was a member of the church at one time. But he came to services one night, and he got before the congregation. He came up there and told me he wanted to make confession of sin. And I said, okay, what is it? He said, I'll take care of it. Well, I was very reluctant, but I had a knowledge of him. He got up and made one of the most pathetic, heartbroken confessions of sin that I've ever heard in all my life. I mean, the house was in tears. They knew him, and they knew what had happened and how it was in his life when he was young. His wife and children went to church with him, but then they quit and didn't attend all of those years while those kids were growing up. And then they grew up without Christ. And he came back and he made that confession. We accepted him into the fellowship. He attended for about 6 months, and then he just quit just as fast as he came. And I said, Brother Branton, what's happened? Why are you not coming anymore? And here was his answer. He said, if my wife and children aren't going to heaven, I'm not going either. I said, Brother, what could be worse than meeting your family in hell? It didn't move him. The man's dead. He never came back to church. I will cause them to be removed into all of the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh. You remember the story? The pathetic story of Esau? And how it was in Genesis chapter 25, he said Esau despised his birthright. He sold it for a mess of pottage and seemingly was not unhappy or displeased with the bargain that he made until there came a time in his life he was sorry. He regretted it. And I like what, not what he said about him, but the application or the use of it the apostle made in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 17. For you know, the Bible says, how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. That doesn't mean that he could not repent or the Lord would not accept his repentance, but what it means is that he could find no way to recall the past or bring it back. He couldn't undo the days of yesteryear and put those days again in the light of the morning of life for him. Those days were gone completely forever and ever and ever. All of the good that he might have done, all of the people that he might have helped, all of the influence that he might have rendered, the service that he might have rendered, all of that's gone now. What I'm telling you, my friends, is repentance might save your soul, but it will not save your life. Remember the story of David, 2 Samuel 11. You know, David was a wholehearted man. He never did anything by halves. When he sinned without holding back. I think few men have dirtier pages in their life's history than this man, especially with reference to his sin against the house of Uriah. But just like his sin was wholehearted, so was his repentance. He didn't do anything in halves. And you can hear his heartbroken cry through the centuries. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And you know what? God heard that cry. He heard that prayer, and he forgave it. But beyond that, with all of God's love and all of his grace and all of his mercy, he could not go. That's as far as he could go. He couldn't save David from the consequences of his sin. His bloody and lustful deed became possessed of a power that went out from his control. He couldn't do anything about it. And you see how it stole the purity of his daughter Tamar and made Amnon into a rapist and his handsome son Absalom into a murderer. And you hear the heartbroken cry of his father when he says, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, my son Absalom. Isn't that a terrible thought? You may wait until you can be saved at some other time. Say, I've got plenty of time to obey the gospel. I've got plenty of time in my life to do what I want to do, and then I'll give the leftovers to God. And that's fine if you want to do that. Nobody's going to force you. I don't think there's any man big enough in this audience that can hold you down and make you obey the Lord. And so if you choose tonight to reject the invitation of the gospel of Christ, to be baptized, or to get your life right with God and make things right and start living a good, faithful life to God, that's your prerogative. But let me just tell you this, what we've learned tonight, that salvation may leave a burning hell in your heart. The hell of a memory that you can never undo, the wrongs you could never make right, of lost men and women, others that you've led away from God by your influence, you can never lead back again. There's serious consequences to that. You can do that and wait until you're ready and God will forgive you. But that's the consequences. So tonight I come to you with the oft-repeated invitation over and over and over again. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not 10 years from now. It may be tonight. You'll look back and you'll say, 10 years from now, I remember the life of Manasseh. I remember hearing and studying about that. You'll think about your life. The good that you could have done and the life that you've wasted. I pray that won't be the case. Use your full influence of your life to serve God. Now, we extend to you the invitation while we stand and sing.